Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. We're going to consider the subject of how the gospel transformed our culture, or transformed or transforms our culture. I'm going to read Romans chapter 5. We've considered it three times already, but I'm going to consider it kind of in a bigger picture way today, and then we're going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. So if you would, please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word again. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law, and yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and I'm going to read on into chapter 5, verse 2. The words of Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit again. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you again, seeking your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word. You gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles just as you promised upon the ascension of Jesus Christ and the enthronement of our Savior. And we thank you for your word. And we pray that your Spirit would continue to apply your word to us and work in us even now to transform us, and that we might bring glory to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to talk about culture today. Now, if you've been around the church very long, you might be frightened of passages like Romans chapter 5, not because they have a terrible message. They have a wonderful message. But you often are concerned about passages like Romans 5 because you know that lots of pastors know that this passage is rich with theology. And so as you anticipate Romans 5, you kind of brace yourself for, like, how long is the pastor going to go on with his systematic theology? Is it going to be at 1 week? Is it going to be 3 weeks? Are we going to do like 9 years on Romans chapter 5? And how much could it impact our lives? Well, we're going to consider one more sermon on it today. And in the future, I promise to bring those many systematic theology sermons that you can get out of this passage. But today, I want to think about a very important application of Romans chapter 5 and the gospel as it has been communicated. Because the gospel here, as we see it, in Romans 5, and really, remember, Romans 5 teaches us how justification by grace alone, through faith alone, changes our life. And the how is like some of the things it does, like gives us peace, you know, gives us hope in trials. But also the how means how God actually reconciled us so that we can be confident that we're right with him. What I want to consider is these aspects of the gospel that Paul has outlined here and how the gospel transforms our life and our culture today. Over the past 10 or 15 years, we have really been in a season in the church where there's been an emphasis on the gospel transforming culture and going out and not so much, although we have a bit of the social gospel still, but it's not going out in evangelical churches so much like it did 100 years ago at the end of the 1800s and the beginning of the 20th century, where the gospel was transformed and corrupted to be basically a social gospel where you feed people and provide hospitals and schools and they'll be saved. But there's been an emphasis on the gospel, on how Christ and the gospel changes our culture and should change our society and in the way we live. And so I would like to think about culture today. Now, if you were to look up the definition of culture, this is how we define that word culture. Merriam-Webster says it's the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize an institution or an organization. And so every relationship in our life has a culture. Culture is just that big umbrella word that describes how you get along with other people. Now, we have lots of relationships in our life with different cultures. And in each of those relationships, you expect things. You expect things from other people. You know that they expect things from you. Today is Mother's Day, right? And what is the culture of the relationship between mother and child? Well, I think mothers expect children to be lame, right, and flaky and forget Mother's Day and sometimes or be disobedient or hurt them. But what do children expect from mothers? That they just love them in kind of a crazy way. They love them with what seems like the closest undeserving love to God's undeserving love for us. And that's one culture. But then there are other cultures in our world as well. I remember I have ridden with several people. I've mountain biked with several people. And when I was in California, I had a relationship with a guy who was a former racer, but a way better racer than I was. And at the time, I was in better shape. And the culture of that relationship was, as long as I could keep up with him and make him want to throw up on climbs and push him, he wanted to be my friend. But when I got busy and I couldn't ride as hard, and he just found other people to ride with. But then I found a culture and had a relationship with people in Colorado Springs, my boss and others at Lockheed Martin, and I loved that culture because we were all a bit older, and we met at 5:30 at Palmer Park, and we rode up to the trailhead with coffee in our water bottles, and we began our rides with 15 minutes of sipping coffee in the morning, which I really like starting a mountain bike ride that way. And then we'd get to a top of a climb, and most of us were dead tired, so we kind of sit on a rock and pant. And so you never really had to, like, wonder, am I off the trail? Has everyone left me? There's just many different cultures. And there's a culture in the many different relationships we have. And a lot of times, our relationships, whether in the church, in the kingdom of God, or in the world, on the surface can seem kind of similar. Friendly, easy to get along, enjoyable. But what makes a difference is when something goes wrong. Whenever you sin against someone, whenever you make a mistake, or you have an accident, at that point you get to determine, you get to experience the negative aspects of that culture. You know, there's several movies about mean girls or stories about mean girls in high school, right? I think there's a movie I haven't seen called Mean Girls. But if you remember your days in high school, which everyone who's out of high school would like to forget, you remember if you mess up, like you do something bad against someone, it's just frightening and terrifying to go reconcile. Usually what happens is you get cast out of that relationship, right? And people talk about you, and you often have to find a whole other set of friends. Well, in the church, is our relationship ever like that? What are your expectations in the church when you sin against someone else? Or even more importantly, what is your relationship with God? What are your assumptions about God when you sin against him? Because it is nice in the first part of Psalm 81 to think about how God provides all these good things for us. But when you sin against him, what do you think about that relationship? What is the culture? What is the attitude and the values and the goals and the practices of your relationship with God? Are you eternally, like, cast out? Is God one that you can come and reconcile? Well, the gospel actually changes our relationship with God. And in the gospel, the Lord provided a culture of restoration and a posture of forgiveness and reconciliation. And so what I want to consider today is really this, the implication of Romans 5, how God has established through the gospel, a culture of reconciliation and restoration with believers in Jesus Christ. And really, God's work to reconcile us, God's posture to forgive sinners who call on the name of Christ, not only transforms our relationship with him as sinners, but also it transforms every relationship in the kingdom of God. And so really, the question is, has the gospel transformed your culture? And in all the relationships of your life, the culture of your relationship with God, with the church, in your families, in your friends, and is there a way that the gospel can help transform the rest of our society and the culture of the rest of our society as believers in Jesus Christ engage as disciples of Christ with the world? And so there are three points we're going to consider this morning. And the first one is the culture of God and Adam. The culture of God and Adam. Because this is one of the most foundational relationships that men and women, humans, have with God. And Paul brings it up here. So I want you to consider the culture of the relationship with God and Adam. And there's three things that you need to know about the culture of this relationship. The first thing is that sin leaves us condemned by God. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is doing something that is against God's will or not doing something that God requires of us. And notice what Paul wrote in Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, as one trespass led to condemnation by all men or for all men. You see, when we sinned in Adam, we all of a sudden have a new relationship with God. No longer are we his precious, righteous people, but now when Adam sinned and we sinned with him, we stand condemned by God. And condemned, remember, is one of the two possible judgments you can have. One is vindication, where you're declared righteous or not guilty, but one is where you're condemned, declared guilty, and with that guilt, you get all the curse and judgment of God's law. So the first attribute of the culture and the relationship between God and Adam and whoever are in Adam is sin leaves us condemned by God. And the second attribute is sin leaves us alienated from God. In other words, where it changes our relationship when we rebel against God in sin, which is really an attack upon God, committing treason, like Bill mentioned in prayer this morning. When we sin against him, he no longer treats us as his special people in Adam, in his sanctuary of the Garden of Eden, but he casts us out away from him. And there's a distance. And when you sin, don't you feel that distance from God? If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, after Adam fell and we fell with Adam, God cursed Adam. And after all it was, and gave him the consequences of his sin. And after all of that, there's this little narrative at the end of Genesis 3 where the three persons of the Trinity sit and think, Adam's become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and he's fallen. And you know, at any moment he could go and take of the fruit of the tree of life and have eternal life. But he deserves death. And so the Trinity, the triune God, chose to cast Adam out of the garden, away from the tree of life, to live under God's curse. And what did God do? He put two cherubim, two angels, with a flaming sword to guard the entrance back to God. You see, sin broke the relationship that God had with Adam, and therefore all of us who are in Adam. And it alienated Adam, so he had to go live in the wilderness, and there was a flaming sword. Adam faced death if he were to return to God. That's how alienated we are. And so the culture of the relationship between God and Adam and everyone who is in Adam is sin leaves us condemned by God, sin leaves us alienated by God, and sin leaves us terrified. Terrified of God. Terrified of God. Remember where Adam was when God came to see him in the garden. He was hiding in the bushes, hoping that God wouldn't see him. You see, sin leaves us terrified with God. It's such a contrast between the Adam that stood there in the garden in front of God as God brought animal after animal after animal before God to show him the helpmate and teach him to appreciate the helpmate what God would give. And ultimately, God brought Eve to him. But in a couple of places in Scripture, there is a graphic description of the terror of our natural response to God because we've sinned. We've read it already in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, but I want to read Revelation 6, 15 through 17, just so that you know that terror of everyone who is in Adam, who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, has in the face of God and his judgment. This is what the Lord revealed to John the apostle in Revelation 6, 15 and 17. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" That's a picture of our natural response to God. Sin leaves us terrified of God. And that's an attribute of the culture of the relationship between God and Adam and all who are in Adam. And so here's this point. The culture of God and Adam is one of just judgment and terror. And so if you relate to God by yourself, you were relating to God in Adam, and you need to know sin leaves you condemned by God, it leaves you alienated from God, and it leaves us terrified by God. The greatest men and women in the world, when they see Christ come, will want to hide in the caves of the mountains and actually prefer that the mountains would crumble upon them to hide them from the judgment of God. And actually, this is how so often we respond to God when we sin against him, isn't it? You sin and you realize, whether it's directly against God or it's against someone else, and therefore being a sin against God, you feel that distance, that cold, that fear, that hesitation to go to worship, to pray, even to seek his forgiveness. And very often our first response in sin is to run from God because we forget his grace. But this war and this bitterness between God and man, it really shapes the relationships between men and men and men and women and women in the world today. And this is the culture of God and Adam and all who are in Adam. It's a culture of judgment and error. But you see, God didn't leave all of us in that same relationship with that same dark culture of judgment and terror. Actually, did you notice the posture of God in Psalm 81, where Israel rebelled against him and he turned them over to their sin? But what was God's posture? If they would only come to me, I would forgive them and restore them and subjugate their enemies. And I'd like you to consider the relationship or the culture of the relationship between God and Christ as Paul outlines it. Because the gospel is the good news that God has transformed the culture of our relationship with him if we relate to him in Jesus Christ. And there's some parallel attributes here between the culture of God and Adam and the culture of Christ. And so just think about the culture of God and Christ. First, Christ's righteousness leaves us accepted by God. This is what we find in the other half of verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. You see, Christ's righteousness, in contrast to Adam's sin, leaves us accepted by God, no longer condemned by God. And the second thing you need to know about this culture is that Christ's sacrifice leaves us reconciled to God instead of alienated to God. Notice what Paul wrote in Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, or the sacrifice, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So Christ's sacrifice leaves us reconciled to God. No longer is there this flaming sword of death that is a barrier between us and God, but now we can, in Jesus, go to God and be reconciled and have our relationship restored because of Jesus' sacrifice. Because honestly, Jesus walked up to that sword and let that sword take his life for the curse of our sin. And the third attribute of the culture between God and Christ is that Christ's work leaves us at peace with God. Christ's work leaves us with peace with God. And that's what Paul wrote in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see this in contrast to Adam. Sin leaves us terrified of God and his judgment, frightened by him. And yet Christ's work leaves us at peace with God, where we can commune with him sweetly and freely. We can gather and worship with him. And so this is a description of the culture of God and Christ and all who are in Christ. The culture of God and Christ with sinners is one of grace, one of peace. And the thing and the heart of the message I want you to get is it's one of a readiness to forgive the sin of believers. And that is the core attribute of the relationship that you have and that is offered to you with God in Christ. That God, through the gospel, has a posture of readiness to forgive the sin of sinners. And that is so different than all the other relationships in our lives. If you think about relationships on a basketball team, how often have you heard people complain, oh, this other person won't pass the ball to me? Why is that? Well, you have to build trust. Unless you can finish a play, or you can catch the pass, or you can make a play, no one's going to pass to you. What about in your relationships with your friends? You or in your neighborhood? When you do something stupid, or have a public sin known, what is the natural response? Well, everyone's going to hate me, and I should probably pack up and move away and start a life somewhere else. And when we sin against God, what is our natural response? It's often that God is going to treat us just like everyone else in the world. God is going to respond to us and just cast us out, write us off because of our sin. But the culture of God and Christ with sinners is one of grace and peace and a readiness to forgive the sin of believers. That's how God has transformed the culture of his relationship with men and women through the gospel. And I just want to give you a few examples to go beyond what Paul has said, or they really emphasize what Paul has taught about how God has transformed the culture of our relationship in Christ. And so consider a couple examples. The first is Christ and the prostitute. Do you remember that in Luke chapter 7? Jesus was in the house of a man who was a Pharisee. And he's in there, and this Pharisee's all clean, and Jesus is in there. And then all of a sudden, this woman, who was a prostitute, and everyone knew it, her life was characterized by a willful use of sexual sin to make a living. And she came in, and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. She dried his feet with her hair. She anointed his with an alabaster a jar of ointment, a very expensive ointment. And the Pharisee said, what if you would have known who this person was, you would have never let her touch you. Because he lived in under the understanding that God only liked him if he was righteous, and God only likes righteous people. But what Jesus revealed is she sinned much. But when she came to Jesus, she was forgiven much because Jesus, his posture is to forgive sinners. That's why he came in the first place, in the flesh. But think about Christ and Peter. Maybe Peter relates more to who we are in the church. Peter was an apostle, right? He was one of the most zealous of all the apostles. He said, Jesus, you're not going to die. I will actually go down fighting to protect you. But what happened with Peter? When Jesus was arrested, Peter went and snuck in undisguised, basically, to the high priest's home and his courtyard as Jesus was being beaten and slandered and falsely tried for heresy. And what did Peter do? He was standing there and someone recognized Peter as a guy who had hung out with Jesus for 3 years and said, aren't you his disciple? And he said, no. He said no 3 times to the climax of cursing to say, I do not know Jesus. And so at Jesus' darkest hour, Peter, who was Jesus' most zealous disciple, abandoned Jesus. But when Jesus came to Peter after his resurrection, Jesus restored Peter with much grace. Does that blow your mind? How often do you think that if you abandon someone and betray someone like that, that you, that they would actually willingly come to you and restore your relationship? But you see, we wouldn't do that in our normal human relationships. But you see, that is what God did. That is how God transformed our relationship with Him in Christ through the gospel. The prostitute sinned much, but when she came to Jesus, He had a posture of forgiveness and she was forgiven much. Peter abandoned Jesus. But Jesus had that posture, even though Peter had let Jesus down, even though Peter had abandoned and denied Jesus three times in cursing, Jesus had the posture to restore him. And so the third example is this, Christ in you. Thinking about Christ and the prostitute, thinking about Christ and Peter, I want you to think about how what you expect in your relationship with God in Christ, in the gospel. When you sin against God, do you feel like those people we read about that never wanted Him, who hid in the caves? Do you want to hide in the caves from God because of your sin? Or do you understand that, God gave Jesus to be our sacrifice to reconcile us to Him with His blood? He gave us Jesus to obey God perfectly that we might stand before God accepted in His righteousness. Paul will go on in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to write, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Do you understand that that is the culture of the gospel in your relationship with God? Don't hide in the caves from God because of your sin. Don't think, "I've done it. I've crossed a line. There's no going back." No, if you call out to God, you will be forgiven. You'll be forgiven with much grace, just as the prostitute who sinned much was forgiven much, just as Peter, who abandoned Jesus, was forgiven. And Jesus gave Peter, remember, an opportunity to tell and publicly profess that he loved Jesus, one for every time that Peter publicly denied Jesus. That is how Romans 5, that is how the work of God in Christ transforms your relationship with God. God has a posture to forgive, and you can know it because He gave us Jesus. Well, the third thing I want you to consider this morning is the culture of God's kingdom and the culture of the relationship in God's kingdom. Or in other words, how does the gospel transform not only our relationship with God, but the culture of all of our human relationships? The first thing we need to understand is sin still fractures our relationships. We don't live in some strange state where sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us. Words hurt. Sticks and stones hurt. Sin still hurts. Sin still fractures our relationship. Have you ever done something that made you ashamed and felt like you could never show your face again? This is, I think, a common reaction. Where you'd sin against someone and you just feel like, "I can never go talk to them. I can never go work with them again." I remember one of the first backpacking trips I guided, a kid almost died with me in a lake. And I had to face his parents like 7 days later. And I was frightened and terrified. And these were people I looked up to. I'd have to interact with the rest of my life in the church. And I didn't know what was going to happen. I thought I could never face them again. Have you ever been offended by someone or hurt by someone and you didn't know if you could ever forgive them? See, that's the other side. Sometimes we are the offenders and sometimes we are the offended. And we need to understand that sin still fractures our relationship. So what can we have? How can our relationships be transformed by the gospel? And I think Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, what he does is he deals with this fact that we're going to sin against one another just like we sin against God. But he applies what God has done for us in the gospel to change the culture of our relationship with him. And therefore, he says, this is how we should behave as disciples of the Lord. And I want to take you back just to Ephesians 4, where we went, where Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Because you see, that same gospel that changed the culture of our relationship with God and gave God a posture to forgive us when we sin, that same gospel produces a culture, as Paul describes here, of kindness and compassion and forgiveness that is patterned after God's own mercy. And think about those three attributes that should characterize who we are now. First of all, kindness. Kindness is not just being kind, like you like to make chocolate chip cookies for people when they're sick or something. Kindness, this word really refers to God's kindness to sinners. And we're reading at the beginning of God's judgment of Israel in Isaiah, but if you remember the end of God's judgment in Jeremiah 33, after God sent Israel into exile, he reminded them that his steadfast and love and faithfulness endure to all generations, and he promised to restore the fortunes of Zion, who hated him, who turned away from him. And that is the kindness of God. He looks down upon sinners, and he wants to show them kindness. And then compassion, the compassion of God. It's not just compassion for cute little babies. It's compassion for like little cobras. This love for cobras. Jesus' compassion was demonstrated beautifully in Matthew 14, where he came to a bunch of sinners, and many of them would be those ones that cried out on his day of judgment, crucify him, crucify him. And yet Jesus looked upon these sinners, these 6,000, and had compassion on them, and healed them, and cast out demons, and then fed them after he taught them. But then forgiveness. Forgiveness is the posture that God has shown us. Forgiveness, Paul calls us to be forgiving of one another, and it doesn't mean just actively forgive when someone comes to you, but it means because you've been forgiven, have a posture of forgiveness. Be willing and ready. Have a culture where if someone were to sin to you, you are ready and desire, and you're just waiting to be able to forgive and reconcile. That's why we read Psalm Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 for a call to worship. God is ready to forgive and pardon those who sin, and we need to have that posture. The gospel should transform our thinking and our hearts and our love to be a community, to be individuals that are characterized by this. We're ready to forgive those who sin against us. And so that's how the gospel should transform our culture. And it should transform our culture and all the relationships of the culture of the kingdom of God. And I just want to consider them. What should the gospel mean for the church? Well, the church should be a place where forgiveness and restoration are the culture. People who live in the church for just a little while should know that, you know, when I sin, I don't have to go find another church. When I do something lame or wrong, I don't have to just leave. I can actually go up to that person and reconcile. In John 13, Jesus said to the apostles, you know, I give you a new command. You are to love one another just as I have loved you. How has he loved them? How did he love them? He loved them because he was about to lay down his life for them sacrificially. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, now cast out, excommunicate this man who's caught in incest. But you know what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? He said, it's enough. This man has come in repentance. You need to stop. You need to restore him. Otherwise, this discipline, which was meant for reconciliation, would break him. In Matthew chapter 18, the apostle said, hey, so you're talking about forgiveness. How many times should we give someone? Like, do we have to just forgive them 7 times? He goes, no, 70 times. In other words, you have to, the gospel needs to make the church a place where forgiveness and reconciliation is the culture. It's how we operate. It's what characterizes us because we have been forgiven much. And you see, the gospel, it can transform marriages. The gospel produces marriages that persevere and grow with reconciliation. And this provides amazing hope for marriages and especially bad marriages. Because what happens is two sinners come together in this union. And we make vows and promises that, quite frankly, we can't keep without the grace of God. And so what is the only hope for our marriages? It's that they would be transformed by the gospel. That we would remember how much we've been forgiven by God, and that we, husband and wife, would have that posture to quickly forgive. That you might know that your spouse is ready to restore you, and you, therefore, might quickly run to him or her when you sin. The gospel produces families with discipline and forgiveness. God's grace, it doesn't remove the law as a rule of life. But rather, with the discipline of God comes his grace. And in our families, we should have a culture of discipline and forgiveness. And a lot of times, there's an emphasis on parents disciplining their children. And since I've been a parent, there's been a lot of teaching on some rather harsh and consistent discipline. And I think there's been too little teaching on how the gospel changes that way of life. And the question is, if you're parents, have you disciplined your children in a way that they know you are there with open arms like Christ is to forgive them when they sin? Or when your children sin against you and disobey you, do they want to go hide in the closet? Or do they want to pack their bags and run away? You see, the gospel needs to transform parents and how we think about our children and raising them. That to know that we have been forgiven. We are sinners with a stewardship and responsibility, but we can never forget that God has forgiven us much in Jesus Christ. And so we need to quickly forgive our children. But children, you also need to think about your parents who are sinful and they'll fall. And you also need to understand, especially as covenant children in the church, that there is hope for you to come and repent and seek the forgiveness of your family and your parents. And so parents and children should show kindness and compassion and forgiveness instead of the grudges that often fracture and divide our relationships. And I want you to know that the gospel can transform our whole society. God's kingdom transcends the church, the family, marriages, and it transcends and intersects with all of our society. And you know what? If we would actually spend time thinking about what God has done in Jesus Christ and how God gave us a sacrifice, how God gave us his son too, and his righteousness that we might be accepted, that we might have peace with God, that we might reconciled with God. If we can remember that, then we can treat people in the world with that same grace. And that will blow the world's mind. And that is one way that we will be salt and light in Denver, in Colorado, in the United States, and in the world. If the gospel of God's grace, a posture of a heart of grace that is ready to forgive and restore, if we would simply go out and treat our neighbors and our neighborhood with that kind of grace in the gospel, and our workplace, and people in our workplaces, and as managers and employees and political activists, if we would treat people with that same grace, with that same posture that invites people to come and be reconciled in Christ, then the gospel through us can transform our whole society and the culture of every relationship in our world. Forgiveness and reconciliation, you need to understand, are a refreshing blessing in the gospel. And You need to know that if you sin against God, the gospel says you don't have to go hide from him, but rather you can run directly to him and he will forgive you. The gospel, in God's grace, it makes relationships between sinners possible in families and marriage and friendships and especially in the church. And so when you sin, you don't have to run off and move away and start your life somewhere else, but rather because of what Christ has done, you can seek reconciliation with God. A lot of times we use this phrase, right? Don't burn your bridges. And sometimes you do, right? We leave a job and we say things we probably wish we wouldn't say, or we get upset, or we leave a team or a relationship and we just burn those bridges. But because of Jesus, the bridges you burned are never fully destroyed. And that's how the gospel changes our culture. Since God has forgiven you much, you can be reconciled to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts and help us to see the real meat of your word in the teaching of the gospel and how you change our lives and change our culture, but especially help us to see the change of the culture of our relationship with you and Jesus, that we might never forget that you have a posture to forgive. You said to Israel that if you do not stand firm in faith, you will not stand firm at all. So Lord, give us true faith in what Jesus has done, his perfect sacrifice, his perfect obedience, your grace that through which you reconcile us to yourself, that we might stand firm in our relationship with you, ready and quick to repent, ready to run to you for reconciliation and grace, and make our relationships, especially in our church, reflect the same grace you have shown to us in Jesus, that we might be a forgiving people, that people might know that we are Christians by our love for one another, by our humble grace as sinners who forgive sinners, because we have been forgiven much. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.